chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, amen, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the grace that has come to us all in Christ Jesus. I pray that souls would be saved through the grace in Christ Jesus. All that would come here and visit those that we'd speak to, Father, that we might see them trust in your grace for salvation. And dear Lord, also everyone who's trusted in your grace, that we might grow in that same grace, that our lives might become, as the days go by, more and more like your blessed Son, and that you'd be glorified. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that I, by your Spirit and power, might minister the word to the church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. Might we heed by your Spirit that which has been given. And I pray that you, through your word, by your Spirit, for your Son, would speak to every heart here this morning, that the lost would be saved, and that the saved would be closer to you, see more of your wonderful glory this morning. And so, Father, we do pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be saved. We are preaching through the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning. Began that over a month ago, I think, now. And we're continuing to preach through the book of Ephesians. We're here in a very wonderful doctrinal chapter with much truth regarding salvation and details of that. And I've entitled the message this morning simply, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace. And we'll see how amazing that grace is as we go down through chapter 1 here. First of all, we see, number 1, that we're separated from God's grace, that is His saving grace. At one point, we were separated from God's grace, His saving grace. In Ephesians 2:1, you hath He quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, by the way, not a moment before then, you are quickened, according to the Bible, made spiritually alive.
Amen.
Before you did that, or if you haven't yet done that, you were spiritually dead, or you are still there. The connection hasn't been made for you to have that salvation and that relationship with God that He wants you to have. He has provided that for us all through faith in Jesus Christ. But we must believe in Him. We must trust in Him. So before we got saved, we were walking according to the course of this world. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's speaking of the devil. By the way, you know, the Bible teaches that the devil is the god of this world. Not that he has overpowered the world. The world has elected him democratically. And he's in rule because people let him rule in their lives.
Right.
He loses the rule in your life the moment you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior.
Right.
And he is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why would he blind the minds of those that believe not? Because you believing is your only hope to be freed from his power.
That's right.
And he wants you to remain blinded to that as long as he can, to keep you from being under his power. The course of this world, they're following, whether we realize it or not, the very nature of Satan. We know the story in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned against God, and we have a sinful nature from that. We think about the devil himself when he was cast out of heaven. I believe Isaiah is addressing the king of Babylon here, but then he goes a little deeper and he addresses the spirit that is moving the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? He's talking about the devil. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit. You see, that's the spirit that's in us. I will, I will, I will, I will. That's the course of the world that you and I can't escape apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you will live for yourself. See, it doesn't have to be some amazingly wicked sin. When you take somebody else's property and treat it like your own, that's stealing. And by the way, every one of us in here is God's property. He owns us by virtue, first of all, of creation. And then once you get born again, he owns you by virtue of salvation. We walked according to the courts of this world, doing what we wanted to do. You don't have to be what the world would say exceedingly wicked to be separated from God. No, we're already separated from God.
That's right. That's good.
You're born that way. You ever have to teach your children to argue? I'm really worried about my kids, doctor. They've always shared their toys. They've never lied. Never seen them hit or kick or each other. I'm really worried about my kids. Never happened
never.
In any family. Never had to be trained to do that, by the way. Where'd that come from? Right here. Right here. The same fallen heart that you and I have and still have. Only difference after you get saved is you get another spirit in you.
Amen.
the Holy Spirit. And then you have the choice if you want to do what God wants you to do and to follow God's will and the ability by the Spirit to do that. Until then, it's really living life the way we want to. And we may have some spiritual things that we think are spiritual that we do. We may have, be an honorable person that we think, but it's our life and we're living it. That shows that you're still in the course of this world and needing to be saved. Me first. We see the slogans all throughout the world. In the songs. I know I have more songs stuck in my head than I want to. Used to listen to all the wrong kind of music. One song years ago was, I don't care what you say anymore, this is my life. And some of you may remember that. Billy Joel sang that. Leave me alone, it's my life. That's the world. By the way, look out for number one. It's my life. That's the course of the world. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. Guess what? It's not your party. See, God, He's the owner of everything. In Psalm 24:1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein." God owns the world. He owns everything on it. He owns everyone living in it. You see? And the course of this world denies that. Or they want to turn their head and say, God doesn't own me. Just go away, God. I'll be just the best person that I can be and what I think is right. I won't look into your word. And we were separated from God's grace before we got saved. Ephesians 2:3 says, among them also we all had our conversation, and that's what means our life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, doing what we wanted to do, and what we thought in our flesh, in our being, in our mind was right. That's how we live the world. That's how the world lives. That's the spirit of the world. Sobering. So many songs represent the spirit of the world. I mentioned a few. Every New Year's since 2005, there's a song that's sung at those proceedings when they dropped the ball in New York. It's by John Lennon. It's called Imagine. And they just love it. And in Britain, I think it's the number two song of all time, they say. And it's the best-selling single of John Lennon. The spirit of the world. You want to hear it? Here's some words that reflect the spirit of the world. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. He goes on, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. He says, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Boy, he's got that right. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. That's what the devil's trying to get. Forget about God. Forget about heaven. Forget about hell. If we could forget about all that stuff, we'd have peace. No, folks. Our problems don't come from the outside. The Bible says our problems come from in here. You see, if we did all those things in Matthew, if all those things were true in Matthew 7:21, let me go there. Matthew 7:21. He talks about in that song also no boundaries, no property, no ownerships. For we had all these things, we just live in such peace. In Matthew 7, 21, let me get there. Matthew 7, 21. So that's not it. Let me see. Maybe I got the wrong reference here. Matthew 7, that's what I wrote. Matthew 7, 21. Ooh, I hate it when I do that. But Jesus says, from within, from out of the heart, come what? Adulteries, fornication, covetousness, theft. All these things come from the inside of man. They come from our heart. You see, if you took away all those things, guess where the problems would still come from? From our heart. You see, if there were no boundaries, like he dreams there would be, no religion, no rules, and divide, how would you divide the earth? You know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, you're going to have something that somebody else wants. And they will, what? Cheat, steal, kill, or whatever it takes to get what you have. Because as long as you are trying to satisfy yourself with the things of the world or with the circumstances of the world, your soul will not be satisfied deep down. And it will only be satisfied with a relationship with God. Why? Because that's the way He made you. That's the way He made you. That's where you'll find that true satisfaction. We're separated from God's grace. We're walking according to the course of this world. We are walking under the curse of the world. Look at verse 3 says, here in Ephesians 2. It says, the end of the verse there, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even as others. The children of wrath. You see, there's a judgment coming. And the Bible tells us about that judgment. God told Adam and Eve in that garden, end of verse 17, chapter 2, Genesis, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. And man did die. For dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. And we know also that sin entered into the world because of that. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were born sinners. That's proof is, when a little puppy is born, it's only a matter of time before they bark. Why? Because they're dogs by nature. When a person's born, it's only a matter of time before they sin, because they're sinners by nature. It's only a matter of time. And the Bible proves that the people everywhere are living proof of that truth of the Bible. We're walking under the curse. We are walking under the curse of the world. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, so the curse has come upon the world and upon all men. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's not just one. There's two. And God says that among those are the listed are those who will have to go to the lake of fire, that second death. And we may not fit some of those categories, we think, but one of those words is liars. Right. How many people do you have to murder to be a murderer? Just one. Next to a holy God, the Bible says he cannot lie. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? If me and God were standing up here and he is with me, but if the Lord was standing here beside me and you say, pick the liar, you better pick me. The Bible says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Every person has told a lie. They no sooner begin to talk, and it's not long before they told a lie. All liars. That's what we would deserve. You see, the commandments weren't given as steps for us to walk our way to heaven on, or a ladder to climb to heaven. Well, I try to keep most of them. I do the best that I can. God didn't ask for the best that you can to the commandments. He asked for perfection. The commandments demand perfection. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I never wronged anybody. Have you told a lie? Well, yeah, guilty. God says you're guilty. See, heaven is a place where God is and the angels. The Bible says the holy angels are there. Here's the thing about heaven. I say, well, I think I should be able to again because I do my best. It's not according to your righteousness. It's according to God's righteousness. That's his place. See, he's perfect up there. And in order to get into heaven, you have to have a perfect righteousness to get into heaven. And so the Bible says it's obvious in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things in the book of the law to do them. In Galatians 3:11, no man is justified by the law, by keeping the commandments, in the sight of God. No one is going to be in heaven because they kept enough of the commandments. God's perfect. He demands perfection. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. Matthew chapter 5. So we have to have a perfect righteousness to get to heaven. You say, well, preacher, how in the world do I get that? I'm glad you asked. Second point is going to tell you how you can have that. You see, we are saved by God's grace. We are saved by, we were separated from God's grace. Well, let me share this with you before I get away from that point. During World War II, six Navy pilots left their aircraft carrier on a mission. After searching the seas for enemy submarines, they tried to return to their ship shortly after dark, but the captain had ordered a blackout of all lights on the ship. Over and over, the frantic pilots radioed asking for just one light so they could see to land. But the pilots were told that the blackout could not be lifted. After several appeals and denials of their requests, the ship's operator turned the switch to break radio contact, and the pilots were forced to ditch in the ocean. And listen, you are out there. You may be out there in the sea of humanity. And you're going along in the course of life in the way that I've explained it. Some may see it as moral. Some may be a wicked person. It doesn't matter. Christ forgives all. None have kept all the law. And you're going along the sea of humanity, and most people believe this. That's what I believe. And the light's on. The old ship of Zion is sending out that light. There's someone out there saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's one out there saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And folks, that light is a beacon, and it's going out there. And you're hearing it time and time again. And you're seeing it in the lives of people, the change that God makes. But the question is, are you listening? See, those pilots waited too long. They stayed out too long, too late. And sooner or later, the light was turned off. You know what my Bible says? Jesus said, no man can come unto me what? Except the Father which has sent me draw him. See, if you ever do receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you ever did, you did that when God was drawing you. You did that, matter of fact, when Jesus Christ was drawing you. He said that I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Jesus does that. But you know what? He's not indebted to draw you and I forever. Someday, after the first time we've heard it, or after the 101st time we've heard it, someday he may flip that switch. And now the radio communication is broken, and you can't come to God. And they had to ditch the plane, and you'll have to ditch your vessel in the lake of fire because you waited too late. Don't wait. Don't wait. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. When you hear the gospel, get saved if you're not saved. That's what God wants you to do. Why? Because He loves you. You may not have tomorrow. You might be dead tomorrow. And you need to wake up to the truth that God loves you. And He wants to save you through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by God's grace, point number two. But God is rich in mercy. He has great love where He loved us. Look at verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you get that? Salvation is a gift. It's not of works. Works are the good things that you and I do. Matter of fact, they're the good things that many churches do teach you will get you to heaven. The only problem is they're wrong. How you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says they're wrong. It says it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could get there for doing any good thing that I've ever done, I could boast about it. But God says it's impossible to boast, because it has nothing to do with any good thing you think you've ever done. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, what about that perfect righteousness you're talking about, preacher, getting into heaven? Well, here it is. Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Boy, we learned that in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the commandments do is say this. You're a sinner. Admit it. You've broken the law. Admit it. You're guilty. Admit it. That's what the commandments are for. It's that we might realize we're guilty. Romans 3:20. It's the knowledge of sin. But listen to Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God. What kind of righteousness is that? Perfect. But now, the righteousness of God, and here's the best part, without the law, has nothing to do with how you live. Has nothing to do with the good works that you do. The righteousness of God without the law, this is righteousness that He gives without you doing anything for it. Or me. The righteousness of God that was without the law, what? Is manifested or made clear. By the way, it's being manifested from this pulpit this morning. Making it clear what God's requiring you to get to heaven. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament talked about this. What is it? Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We learned that. Being justified how? Listen to this word. Being justified what? Freely. Freely. By His grace. That's what no grace is? Undeserved favor. That's what it means. Unmerited favor. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Through what God did for the whole world through Christ Jesus. Send Him to die for our sins, rise again. God says, if you believe in My Son, trust in My Son, I will count you as righteous. It won't matter the life you lived before. And by the way, it won't matter the life that you lived after. If you'll trust Christ with all your heart for forgiveness of sins, He will forgive you. You'll be justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. See, we were children of disobedience, headed, and God saved us by that grace. See, God wants us to, we didn't obey the law. Please don't try to go with God saying, I've obeyed enough of the law. But there is one commandment, God, we have to obey. There is one commandment you do have to obey to get to heaven. What is that? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what? And thou shalt be saved. Amen. You have to believe. I have to believe. That Bible word believe doesn't mean acknowledge as fact. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devil probably believes this book better than some of us do here. He believes the Word of God. He believes Jesus died and rose again. He knows that. There's no doubt about that. He believes that up here. But the Bible word believe means to trust. It means I have to trust in something for the forgiveness of my sins. I have to put all my eggs in one basket. I have to trust in a person. Not how good I lived. Not was my daddy or my mom or my grandpa a Christian? That doesn't matter. I have to trust in who Jesus Christ is. He's the perfect Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins and He rose again. And the Bible says this promise, whosoever, by the way, that's anybody in here,
shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's your and my part. We're supposed to cry out to God for this. For what shall be saved? Three words. Can God lie? He never has, never will. Your part and my part is to realize we're sinners on our way to hell. And then when God breaks our heart about that, it makes us sorry for our sins, we are to cry out for forgiveness, trusting what His Son did and what His Son did alone. And the Bible says the moment we do that, just like that, shall be saved. Now the burden shifts to God to keep His promise. But we got to do the first part. We got to believe. Believe. It's not a work. Faith is not a work in the Bible. They're two different things. We were children of disobedience. We were not obeying the gospel. You know why people go to hell? Well, because this sin, that no, it's not because of their sin. God took care of the sin problem, folks. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, the what? That He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. It goes on to say, he that believeth on Him, here it is not condemned. But what? He that sins, that's a sinner? No. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're already condemned. The problem hasn't been taken care of yet by you if you've not yet believed on Jesus Christ, if you've not yet trusted Him. And the moment you do, by the way, God takes care of it. He looks at Christ's righteousness in your place. You see, Jesus had no sin. Jesus said, which of you commits me of sin? I'm perfect. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a deal. God says, here's a deal for you. I gave you the law to prove you to you all that you're sinners, to prove to you all that you're guilty. And once you get there, by the way, if you're not there yet, you're not ready for the next part. You got to get there first. And God says, once you get there and realize the danger that you're in there, He says, then here's what I do. I've sent my Son. Here's the deal I make with you. You can call upon my Son, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us. Jesus had no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who had no sin died for me, so that I who have no righteousness can trust in Him. He took my sin. If I trust Him, He'll credit that to my account. He who was righteous was counted a sinner for me, so that I who am a sinner can be counted righteous before God if I trust in Him. What a deal. Who wouldn't want to make that deal? There's only one reason you wouldn't make that deal. And it's the same reason it will keep you out of heaven. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. And God wants you to believe it. He wants you to trust Him. We're saved by God's grace. I think about Israel in the Old Testament. They were a chosen nation. And God protected them. One man tried to curse them. And God's answer to those who were trying to curse them was, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. Lord, His God is with Him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, that's a little different than our salvation. God used the nation of Israel. Someone wanted to destroy the nation, and just talking about physical death on earth. God said, I'm not going to let that happen, because I'm going to bring the Messiah through that nation. That's what He was saying there. But to do that, what did He do? He chose not to destroy the nation. Did they deserve to be destroyed? Yep, they sure did. Matter of fact, God was ready to destroy them Himself a few times. But He wouldn't look at their iniquity because He had chosen them. They were His elect. And then another place, he wouldn't, and I'm just saying he looks at he refuses to look at our iniquity when He trusts Christ as our Savior.
Thirdly, where did I set my pointer? Wind this down here. We are seated by God's grace. We are seated by God's grace. Look at verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I like that. For those of you who are familiar with your Bible and the teachings that are going on in the world right now, I mentioned something I don't want to be misunderstood. There's a teaching going around that God has picked who will be saved and who will not. That is not true. We are addressing that as we're doing a Bible study Sunday nights on that, as we preach in Sunday morning from this. That's not true. God's elect are those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are God's elect. You can be God's elect today if you haven't done that. And once you do that, God has elected in Jesus Christ to get you to heaven and to be with you and not to leave you nor forsake you, the Bible says. That's what God has chosen to do. But we are seated by God's grace. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was looking at that word, sit together. And sometimes it has the idea of reigning, like sitting on a throne. But this is really just talking about sitting together like for dinner, for fellowship. In other words, once you're saved, you got a seat in heaven. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, there's a place saved for you, folks. You're going to have fellowship with the angels. The only one that ever deserved to be there that lived upon this earth is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever deserved to be there. Everybody else gets there by His grace. And you'll be seated there if you trust in Him. You see, God not only, when you trust Christ as your Savior, saves you from hell, but He also seals you for heaven. He promises to finish what He started. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, there's the definition of that Bible word believe, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that what? Ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What is all that saying? The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God says, I'm putting my Spirit in them. I seal them. They are my property. That word seal is a down payment. If you've been in here and bought a house, you probably had to put a down payment on it. When you put a down payment on it, that was your promise that you were coming back with the rest of it. That was your promise to the lender. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not a moment before, He puts His Holy Spirit in you, and that's His promise He's coming back for you. That's His promise that he's going to make good His word, everything He said about believing. He's going to do it. That's His promise in you. You see, we're seated. As far as God's concerned, we're as good as there. We're as good as there. People ask me, we asked people on visitation. We asked some yesterday on visitation. If you died today, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Of course, most people they don't even believe, know the Bible teaches that. 1 John 5:13. These things have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, there's the key, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. I know I have eternal life. Please don't think I'm haughty when I say that. It's proof that I'm not. Because if I had to do something good, I couldn't know. If I had to be good enough to get to heaven, I couldn't know until I died. God would have to decide that. But because heaven's a free gift, I know.
Amen.
Because I trusted God to be the Lord to be my Savior. So I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on Jesus. Amen. He's the one that did it all for me. I just trusted Him. I just believed Him. And if you'll do that, He'll do the same for you. In Jude 1, Jude writes, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I like that. Kept. When we grew up, we had a basement in our house, and it was a dirt basement. And my mom used to can stuff, and she'd can that stuff, and it was pretty. We did, like I say, it was dirt walls.
dirt floor. There's an old sump pump down there, and when it would back up, sometimes there'd be 6 feet of water in that dirt hole underneath our house. And but she put those candy jars on that shelf. And you know what? Sometimes they get pretty ugly looking on the outside. You think, when did you can these, Mom? Oh, over a year ago now. You know, that might have been 2 years ago. But you know, and sometimes that jar looked awful nasty. Spiders and frogs and. But you know what? But they were sealed. And they were okay. As long as you heard that pop, you knew the seal was good. And it's wonderful. And you know what? God seals good. When he said he sealed you for heaven with his Spirit, he did it. And you're going to be there if you trust Christ as your Savior. God sees us as good as seated in heaven the moment that we trust him. Why? Because of his promise. Because of what he promised to do. Peter writes it, puts it this way, 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," amen, "hath begotten us again," that's talking about being born again there, "unto a lively hope," a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I get to be resurrected because I believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he saved me. And what are we saved to? Verse 4, 1 Peter 1, "An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." It's not going anywhere. You know why it's reserved in heaven for you? Because you are preserved for heaven. You're going to be there. You have a lot of these. I think television is almost all reality shows now. I have a show on that's called Storage Wars. People go around to all these storage places. Or they go there, and also there's a one that they go around and collect antiques from people's garages and stuff. They save them forever, and this team goes around and they buy them. But they auction them off, and then they sell them. And, you know, make some money on them. But you know, there aren't going to be any storage wars in heaven. This is never going to happen in heaven. Well, we had an inheritance here for George. But he didn't make it. So we'll have to auction off his place over there on the corner of Hallelujah Street and Glory Boulevard. It's never going to happen, folks. Why? Because of God's promise. You trust his Son as your Savior, him alone. Turn your heart to him. You have a home in heaven. Guaranteed by God. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Rejoice not that the spiritual subject is unto you, but that your names are written in heaven. Why? Because God don't erase them once they're there, folks. He don't blot them out, the Bible says. You say, well, what if I do sin here on earth? He'll chasten you sore. He'll give you a good whooping right here, okay? I don't know if I can speak those words today. They might come here and cart me off to jail, Brother Dennis. He might, listen, if we disobey God here, he'll punish us. Here. If you're a believer and you're born again, he has a way of making us here regret our sin. He's not going to go back on his promises to get us to heaven. By the way, your children sin against you, you kick them out of the family? Or are they still with you? Did you have some kind of punishment or discipline for them? I'm sure you do. That discipline doesn't what? Include disowning them as children, does it? Guess what? Neither does God's. He saves you. When he saves you, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians says. The moment you do that, put your faith in Christ Jesus, you're a child of God. He seals you. He will punish you here, but will never kick you out of the family. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Fourthly and finally, some of you are saying, oh, keep on going. Some of you are saying, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord, it's almost over. Fourthly, God picks the weak and the not many mighty, not many noble. I put my pointer down somewhere.
Point number four. Here it is. Buried it.
We are showpieces of God's grace.
God saves you so that He can work through you, so that those around you can see there's something miraculous in your life. You're not living according to the course of this world. It's not just about a house and a retirement plan and a good health plan and a good vacation. You're living for the next world. You're living for a world that's beyond this world. And by the way, while you're doing that, you are finding the grace to help you through every trial so that you don't collapse when the trial comes. You see hope in the midst of bad times. And the world says, where did that come from? What is that? Why? How can Paul and Silas, having been whipped and beaten and thrown into the muck of a hole under the ground, which they called the dungeon, how could they sing songs of praise to God? Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. You see, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show what? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, salvation never comes by any good works. But salvation always produces good works. You see, good works are the product of salvation. They are never the money which we use to purchase salvation. There's only one price for salvation. Peter said we weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He went on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. The blood of Christ is the only payment for salvation and for sin. And that's why you've got to try. But God wants us to make us showpieces of God's grace. He gives more grace. He gives grace for every trial. You come to Him, He'll help you. You know, we sing that song, out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And God will do that as we come to His throne. One New Year's Day, in the Tournament Roses parade, the beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was, this float represented the Standard Oil Company with its vast oil resources. Its truck had run out of gas. And when you get born again and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess who your Savior is? Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Who's controlling this universe right now, folks? Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus says, I have everything. I have all you'll ever need, and is at your disposal when it's my will. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. Jesus said that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. The problem is, sometimes even when we're saved, we still want to live life what? The way we want to. We don't want to trade our plans for God's quite yet. And so many of our prayers don't get answered because they're kind of in line with that, which is my point. All power is available to us. How foolish of us not to come to the throne of grace, amen? That'd be like the Standard Oil Company having their float run out of gas or something. They have all the fuel. All they had to do was what? Get it and have it. And the Bible says what? We may come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to God for help and wisdom for any problem in our life that comes our way. And God wants to make us showpieces of his grace. Some Christians live like paupers.
Because they got saved, they thought that was the end of it. You know, the Bible says we're saved unto good works. Now that you're saved, by the way, you'd have to do a single good work to get saved. All you have to do was believe, trust in Jesus Christ. The moment you do that, you're saved. That's done. But now God has a purpose for you. He saved you unto good works. And he wants you to begin to follow his Son. Jesus said, what? You say, well, where does trying to keep the commandments and love your neighbor as yourself, where does all that come in, preacher? Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, salvation is about a relationship. It's not about rules. You see, this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. It's a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to bring everyone to. Is that grace that will help us to be, that will first of all save us if we ask Christ to be our Savior, trust in him alone. And that secondly, it will help us grow. The Bible says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how is that? By grace through faith, so walk ye in him. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how we grow as believers. You know what Paul said this, and I finish. Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Some people have used that verse to say, that means if I can have the biggest bus route, I can have the biggest Sunday school, you know, I can have the biggest missionary outreach, that's not what that verse talks about. Paul was talking about the situations of life he was going through. Sometimes he had much. Sometimes he said, I've got a lot of material stuff. And even when he had a lot of material stuff, God gave him the grace to use it rightly. So he didn't go do his own thing. He still did God's thing, even when he had a lot of material stuff. But you know what? There were some times when he had nothing. Literally poor. And you know what? He still did right. God still gave him the power to do right, whether rich or poor, healthy or not. Paul said, whatever state I am, I have learned therewith to be content. I can do all things. Everything come my way. I can live for God through it. Because he'll give me what I need. He'll help me not to bow to my riches if I have those. He'll help me not to forget I'm blessed if I'm materially poor. And in both cases, I'll still glorify his name. That's what Paul was saying there. And that's what he has for every believer, whatever's come your way. You can turn to Christ. You can turn to God. He'll help you glorify him through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I'm thankful that over 35 years ago now, you saved me. I was doing what I wanted to do. To me, I was the most important person in the world, myself. And if we'd be honest, we're all there sometimes. I thank you I'm not dead anymore like that. And I pray, please, Lord, is there anyone here that is, that you would speak to their hearts and show them they can turn to you? Because you love them. You provided the way for them to be saved, made alive through faith in Christ. If they'll come to you as a child and just with a childlike faith and just trust you, I want to be saved. I'm sorry for my sins, Lord, forgive me. And then like a father, a strong father, you swoop them up in your arms and call us your children. I thank you and I praise you. Someone here that hadn't done that this morning, I pray that do that. I pray that do it before it's too late. Father, for all who have, we have nothing to brag about, God. We realized that when we got saved. We weren't worthy of heaven, and no way can we earn it afterwards. Thank you, Jesus, for making it a gift.
It cost you so much, yet it cost us nothing. But to put our trust in you. And I thank you that we can do that. And afterwards, Lord, help us. Help each one here as believers. Help us to want to walk closer to you, to know more of that grace in our lives, to be conformed more to your image, to love our neighbors more, to live a life that is honorable and that glorifies you, and a life that does reflect the character of your Son. Help us, dear God, by your Spirit in that. And help us as a church to love each other, minister to the weak and the poor among us, and reaching out to those in the world around us with the gospel also that they might be saved. And Father, in all this, help us to remember to be looking for your coming, even as you promised. And Father, we do pray, we do ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.